Good morning, everyone. All right, here we are. Technically, summer's over because school's back in session, 1 week down, a lot more to go. I'm not really sure how everybody's doing with that. But we've been walking through the fruit of the Spirit all summer. We're going to continue and actually close out this series this morning. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to where it all started, Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, we want to put one in your hand this morning before you leave this building. So please see somebody at our new visitor table. We'd love to put a new Bible in your hand. And if you have questions about how to get into that and to let that start making sense to you or for you, we'd love to have those conversations with you as well. Galatians 5, if you don't have the word with you this morning, it will be on the screen. And I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Galatians 5, we're going to begin at verse 13, and we're going to carry this down to 23. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. So as a preacher, I have my favorite preachers. Now this is not going to excite many of you, but I have these guys that I love to listen to. One of my all-time favorite preachers is a guy by the name of Fred Craddock. Craddock passed away several years ago, but Craddock was, I think, a native of Tennessee, did a lot of his preaching in small mountain town Georgia, and Craddock would preach with this thick southern accent, but he had a knowledge and a dry wit about him that is unmatched by anyone else. And he was the father of the inductive method of preaching. Again, something you're not really going to care a whole lot about. But Craddock had an amazing way of proclaiming the word, of saying more in 20 minutes than I can say in an hour. And he would come to the end of a 20 or 25 minute message, and he would hit you with a question or a statement, and it would just boom, like a ton of bricks on you. And one of the things that Craddock would do that he was just a master at is he would leave a message unresolved. So when he made that statement or he asked that question, he was a master at leaving the listener sitting there just begging to respond. But the message would be over. You would be challenged to take that word out into the world and figure out what you were going to do with it. Ravi Zacharias is one of my favorite preachers to listen to. Ravi and his great, beautiful Indian accent, a Christian apologist. He loves to debate and answer questions about life and origin and meaning. And I love to hear Ravi tell stories. He truly does make you think very deeply about life and faith and the world around you. Now, here's the thing. You won't see me posting, you know, on social media and this kind of stuff about these guys. If, in fact, many of you in this room have never even heard the name Fred Craddock before. But I don't post about this kind of stuff. And in fact, I don't even make my friends, my family, sit down and listen to this stuff with me. Like, I listen to this kind of stuff when I am alone on a walk, or maybe I'm alone in my office, or I'm at home. So I don't make my friends listen to this. I don't make my kids listen to this. I don't make my friends' kids listen to this kind of stuff. But I love to listen to these preachers. They prove to be, for me, just tremendous spiritual food. But I don't bring others in on it. You know, it's kind of like how Marley treats Downton Abbey. You know, she is so gracious to wait for me to go to bed before she watches that. Thank you. Thank you, Marley. Center point, your response to your passions and desires will determine the direction and quality of your life and the lives of those around you. Center point, your response to your passions and desires will determine the direction and quality of your life and the lives of those around you. One of my favorite preachers is a guy named Nelson Perdue. Nelson Perdue is a Nazarene evangelist. This guy has been committed to the preaching of the holiness message for 45 years. He has been committed to preaching and has been preaching for longer than I have been alive. I remember as a teenager in camp meeting in South Carolina, I would listen to Nelson Perdue preach. And it was a statement that one of my friends made one time about a Nelson Perdue sermon that led me to believe that maybe I need to pay more attention in the sermon process. We were at family camp meeting. Nelson Perdue had just proclaimed the word. One of my friends, who's about 3 years older than I am, but I looked up to him, I respected him deeply. He walked to the back of the tabernacle. He looked at me and he said, "Dwayne, that sermon was a masterpiece." And at the time, like, I didn't even know a sermon could be a masterpiece. I didn't even know that I should be sitting and listening critically and thinking about what the guy's up there saying. But I would go on and I would get all of Nelson's tapes and listen to those, and he would continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus, and he's out there preaching. He's a great expository preacher. Expository meaning he loves to take the word and he loves to walk down the word with you verse by verse and talk about what it means and how it applies to your life or how it applies to the church. Nelson Perdue is one of my favorite preachers. One more. One more. Andy Stanley is one of my favorite preachers. Many of you have probably heard of Andy Stanley, maybe more so than you've heard of Fred Craddock or Nelson Perdue or Ravi Zacharias. Andy Stanley is a master at speaking both to the Christian but also to the person who perhaps has no interest at all in Scripture or the ways of Jesus. And when you listen to Andy preach, he's very intentional to address those two folks. He will say, you know, if you've been in the church, you've been following Christ for a while, or maybe you're brand new to the church and you don't even know much about Jesus or what it means to follow after God. He's a master at speaking to two different groups of people with the same message. He's a master at his craft. And there's something that Andy does that enables the listener to walk away from his sermons not remembering everything he said, because that would be virtually impossible. But he's a master at having people walk away from his messages remembering the one thing that he wanted them to remember. There's no win in comparison. There's no win in comparison. In his series, The Comparison Trap, that's his recurring phrase. It's his recurring statement. It's been with me for years. There's no win in comparison. If you're comparing your life to another person's, you will not win. There's no win in comparison. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. He's speaking about all the need represented around the world and how we get overwhelmed by the amount of need, and we think there's no way I could ever respond to the amount of need around the world. And his encouragement there, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. If you get overwhelmed by the enormity of need, just do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Statements that I carry with me throughout my life. 25 years ago at a South Carolina teen camp, a preacher by a name that I cannot remember today, cannot tell you anything else this guy said in the entire week of South Carolina teen camp 25 years ago, was preaching one night on self-control to teenagers. Now take a wild guess at what the subject would be if you were preaching to teenagers about the idea of self-control. That's right, video games. Video games. No, sex, actually, is what he was talking about. He was talking about sex on this night 25 years ago, and he did an object lesson. He got two volunteers. Now, who wants to volunteer on a night where you know the preacher's talking about self-control as it relates to sex? Nobody. But he got two willing volunteers. He took them to the back of our tabernacle. When our tabernacle had, I don't know what you would call it, an inclined floor, so it's higher in the back and it comes down. And he took these two teenagers to the back of the tabernacle. He tied tape around one of them, their right leg, and the other their left leg, so they were taped together, and he had them run down the aisle of the tabernacle, and he had a piece of tape across the front of the tabernacle, and here's what he told them. These were the instructions. He said, I want you to run as fast as you can, and then when you get to the tape, I want you to stop at the tape. He gave them about three tries to do this. Inevitably, here's what happened. They were taped together. They weren't in charge of the other person's movements. They were going down a decline in the tabernacle, and they were supposed to stop at the tape. He gave them about three tries, and every time, guess what? They failed. He used that simple object lesson to make a statement on that night that literally I've carried with me for the rest of my life. 25 years that he made this statement, and I still have it in my heart today. The faster you go, the further you go, the harder it is to stop. That was his encouragement on that night as it related to sexuality and teenagers. The faster you go, the further you go, the harder it is to stop. One sermon, one statement. And so today we're going to set aside a few minutes to talk about self-control as we close out this series. And I want you to know, Center Point, that your response to your passions and desires will determine the direction and quality of your life and the lives of those around you. So what is self-control? Self-control is a virtue of the one who masters their passions and desires as opposed to being mastered by them. Self-control is a virtue of the one who masters their passions and desires as opposed to being mastered by them. And so we have to stop at that point and ask the question, what then do we do with our passions and desires? Because here's the truth. When it comes to passions and desires, and at this point you could throw in inclinations and emotions and things like that. Here's the truth. Passions and desires, you will either rule them or your passions and desires will rule you. Either you will be in charge of your passions and desires, both in the long marathon of life and in the short sprints of day-to-day life, or your passions and desires will ultimately be in charge of you. And so the question becomes for us on a day like today, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, is it possible in any way, shape, or form for the Holy Spirit to empower us to the point that we might rule our passions and desires rather than being ruled by our passions and desires? Paul seemed to think that the Holy Spirit could leverage enough power in our lives that we would not be powerless slaves against our passions and desires, against our self-centeredness, and that in fact, we could rule our passions and desires through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. I want to tell you though, as you know, passion and desire are very strong. Passion and desire are very strong, but we've seen over the years how passion and desire have worked. Some of us saw passion and desire very early on in our lives when we looked at the lives of our parents, and we perhaps didn't articulate it like this. We didn't look at our parents, our home, their marriage, and we didn't step back and go, whoa, they're having a really hard time in ruling their passions and desires. But the truth is, many of us have suffered the consequences, good or bad, in how our parents treated their passions and desires. Some of you today have suffered the reality of divorce because a passion was stronger than a commitment in a marriage. It's the truth. And you didn't articulate it at the time, you perhaps didn't understand it at the time, but one of your parents, your mom, your dad, had a stronger desire to pursue another person than a commitment to the person that they were already married to, and it brought about the reality of divorce in your life. At the same time, some of us have parents whose parents exercised dominion over passions and desires, and we saw a healthy marriage. We saw a fruitful marriage as we were growing up. And again, we didn't articulate it in that way. We didn't say, oh, mom and dad, you've done such a great job curbing and managing your passions and desires. Thank you for giving us this home and giving us this level of commitment. But we saw those things at work in our own lives and the lives of those around us. You can look at many people who have experienced financial ruin or financial freedom. And the truth is financial ruin and financial freedom both go back to whether or not someone has managed their passions and or their desires. Your desire for the boat does not necessitate that you buy a boat. Wives, can I get an amen? Amen. All right. All of us have experienced pain due to others' lack of self-control, just as all of us have been blessed by others when they have practiced self-control. Center point, your response to your passions and desires will determine the direction and quality of your life and the lives of those around you. I think today, one week into school, I think about our teenagers. I think about the idea of our teenagers coming off a very spiritual summer high. If you don't know, our teens have been to summer camp this summer. Our teens have been critical in making VBS happen. Our teens have been on mission trips to both Orlando and Costa Rica. Our teens have had an incredible SOS event where they brought in students from other churches and the community. We had teens that were at NYC, a week-long event in Phoenix, Arizona, and no doubt a spiritual high. And here's what happens, though, because you remember what it was like to be a teenager. We go to events that are life-changing and life-shaping and take us to the top of the mountain, but we come back from those events and we find that our impulses and our emotions and our desires and our passions are still very much alive. It's the same reason, and forgive me, but it's the same reason many of us can live like hell throughout the week. But we show up on this campus, we check our true selves at the door, we walk into this building and we put on a nice center point smile. We have a great worship experience, maybe even a worship experience that would make us say, I want to change some things about my life. I want to go in some different directions. I want to do some things differently. I want to implement this in my life, or implement this in my marriage, or implement this in my discipleship. And then we walk out, and waiting for us right outside the front there is just our old self. And what we experience inside the high of a worship gathering, we kind of drop it off, and then we pick up our old selves on our way back out the door. And whatever it is that is harming us or haunting us or directing us because of our lack of self-control, it just kind of reattaches itself to us. And I wonder sometimes, do we even like get back to the car before it starts to manifest itself? You know, like if you've ever been to church and had an incredible worship experience, and then in the car, the conversation and the voices and the tension, and you go, did we just come out of a great worship set? Is Jesus alive, you know? These self-centered passions and desires cause us to eat things we shouldn't eat, drink things we shouldn't drink, watch things we shouldn't watch, do things we shouldn't do, go places we shouldn't go, say things we shouldn't say. And here's the deal. Our passions and desires will never finally and fully be satisfied. They will either push us deeper into hurt and despair because we have ill-managed them, or they will push us deeper into a life of faith through the Holy Spirit enabling us to take charge of our passions and desires. Center point, your response to your passions and desires will determine the direction and quality of your life and the lives of those around you. And every time a shouldn't becomes a did, it hurts relationship. Every time a shouldn't becomes a did, it hurts a relationship, either our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with others, or our relationship with God. And here's the truth, center point. I can't fill in all the blanks for you this morning. So when I talk about passions and desires, you take whatever it is that you deal with, you struggle with, you have struggled with, or what's waiting for you around the next conversation, and you just make the connection there. I can't fill in all those blanks for you today. I need you to meet me halfway. But how you respond to your appetite for food, sex, progress, responsibility, how you meet your appetite for respect, success, alcohol, love, acceptance, fame, money, revenge, recognition, comfort, stuff, how you meet your appetite in keeping up with the Joneses, how you respond to these things will dictate the relational health that you have with others. You know, I'm struck by the relational nature of the Holy Spirit. We talked a little bit, or the relational nature of the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about this last week. In that I don't know that when I got into this series, I was fully prepared to understand just how each fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, how all of those nine things are called to interact with my neighbor, with my family, with my spouse, with my coworkers, with those I meet along the path. And I'm very struck by this idea out of Galatians 5 that Paul doesn't come on the scene and talk about the supreme law being that we love God. In fact, he says in verse 14, this one command, the entire law is fulfilled in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we have to pause and we have to ask the question, man, how does self-control or a lack of self-control speak into my relationships with other people? Because that's really what we're talking about. These strong, self-centered desires and passions that lead us in directions that we don't want to go. The question is not primarily, how is this impacting me? How is this affecting me? How is this affecting my quality of life? The primary question Paul wants to deal with is, how is your self-control or lack of self-control impacting another person? So they're not going away. We can't wish them away, right? We can't get somebody to buy them off of us. They're strong. One of my other favorite preachers, this is the fifth I've mentioned to you today already, but one of my other favorite preachers, one time preaching, he defines sin as fulfilling a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. Sin is fulfilling a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. Center point, play with me for a minute. Legitimate desires, food, sex, progress, responsibility, respect, success, love, acceptance, money, recognition. Legitimate desires that many times in our world today get fulfilled in very illegitimate ways when we take control or we allow our passions and desires to have control and drive us to fulfilling those desires in ways that are not pleasing to God because they're bringing destruction in our own lives or the lives of those around us. These passions and desires are never fully and finally satisfied, and for them, for our passions and desires, it's always now. It's never later. When it comes to sex, in the words of Mark Gunger, if you wait, you will not die. But our passions and our desires always say now, now. Now, never later. Instant gratification versus the purposes of God, the plan of God, the fullness of God, the hope of God, and alive in us. We're good as people at going down wayward paths. We're good as people at getting deeper and deeper into the woods than we would like. And it's often difficult to stop. It's often difficult to stop and then turn around and then go back in a new direction. But Paul has a plan for us. Anybody ready for some good news? Paul has a plan for us. Paul says we don't have to be mastered by our passions and desires. We don't have to be slaves to the self-centered approach to life that is within us, that it can be redeemed and sanctified and satisfied through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And he tells us that right here in Galatians 5. He goes through this list of vices where he says, let's don't be ruled by these things. Let's be ruled by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I become ruled by the fruit of the Holy Spirit? I got to continually ask the Holy Spirit to come in and dwell within me, take shape within my heart and life, and then rule through me so that I begin to desire, I begin to be passionate about what the Holy Spirit desires. You see, there's a misnomer in the message today. Because we really can't just talk about passions and desires. We have to talk about either illegitimate passions and desires or legitimate passions and desires. Because I believe what God wants is a people who are very passionate about following the way of the Holy Spirit, who desire to follow the way and the ways of God. And the Holy Spirit perhaps could do that in us. And so Paul gives us a clue here in verses 24 and 25. He's just gone through this list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then we get to verse 24. Gracie's going to bring that up on the screen for us. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Gracie, will you just leave that last verse up there? Those who are following after Christ have sought to crucify the old self with its passions and desires. And Paul just has this subtle word of encouragement, this subtle word of grace and strength that he gives. If you've been crucified with Christ, you have said to Jesus Christ, I want to start to walk away from illegitimate passions and desires that bring hurt on me and hurt on others and hurt on the world and ultimately mar my relationship with you. And I want to follow after this new way that the Holy Spirit could lead me in. Paul says, if you've done that, if you've crucified those passions and desires, I would encourage you to continue to do so. Continue daily to become less so that he might become more. We sang about that already this morning. And then Paul throws in this just subtle encouragement. Since we live by the Spirit, who, Paul? The church. Since we live by the Spirit, who? People that have crucified, that don't want to be part of the hurt and the pain that go along with illegitimate desires and passions. Who, Paul? Us, the people who are trying to be faithful to the way and the ways of God. Since we've crucified that old way, since we walk in step with the Spirit, then let's keep in step with the Spirit. Why is it that you do what you do? Because it's what you do. It's what you're passionate about. It's what you desire. Since we walk with the Spirit, center point, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Center point, let's look to the Spirit. Center point, let's pray for the Spirit. Center point, let's talk about the Spirit. Center point, let's sing about the Spirit. Center point, let's seek what the Spirit would have with us because we walk in the Spirit. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. Here's the image. The image is not two teenagers running down the aisle with their legs taped together. That's not the image. Here's the image. The image is that we're walking with the Spirit. And the encouragement is that we keep in step with the Spirit. And so what it is it's a passionate desire to go with the Spirit. Well, Holy Spirit, where are you going? Well, he's going over there. Well, let's go over there. We're going to keep in step with the Spirit, right? Because the illegitimate desire, here's what happens. Here we go, Holy Spirit, where are you going? You're going over there? Well, I want to go over here. So I'm going to go over here. Well, what's over there? Your goodness, your grace, everything good that you have for us is over there. Yeah, but I mean, she's over there. I mean, money's over there. Stuff is over there. Keeping up with the Joneses, right, is over there. And so Paul's image is in the midst of following after the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Go with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, where are we going? What are we doing? What's the hope? What do you have for us? Because we want to go with you. And it's not this hard, heavy-hitting encouragement. It's just like this little subtle, spoken challenge to us. Since we walk in the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. And in so doing, we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. One of the best conversations I've had throughout this series was a conversation with Jeff Foley over here. Jeff and I, we approached each other in the hall at some point throughout this series, and we were talking about what it means to be kind and gentle and patient and all this kind of stuff. And Jeff just kind of subtly stepped back at one point, and he goes, oh, and by the way, I'm powerless to do any of this for myself. We've recognized throughout this entire series, if love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, or gentleness are going to be at work in us, it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit within us. And I said to you several weeks ago, I wouldn't want you to know a Holy Spirit-less Dwayne. I wouldn't want you to know that Dwayne. I don't want to know that Dwayne. But then we get to self-control and we have to ask the question, what does this look like? How do I become master over my passions and desires so that they are not directing me, but the Holy Spirit through me is directing them? How do I come to control myself for the sake of other people? I want to offer you just a couple of practical suggestions this morning. I think, first of all, we should spend time in personal prayer and reflection. Richard Foster has said, "No one can condemn you for anything you haven't already condemned yourself." But I believe that sometimes we just don't take the time to sit and reflect, "Holy Spirit, am I in step with you in my life, in my thought life, in the comings and goings of my day, in my career, in my family, in my habits, in my motivations, in my desires, in my appetites? Holy Spirit, are we in step with each other? Am I remotely close to following after the way that you have for me?" Personal reflection would be a great thing to enter into to start to determine whether or not our desires and passions have control over us or the Holy Spirit through us is controlling our passions and desires. There's a second one, though. You might ask others for insight. I have a buddy, had lunch with him not too long ago, and when we got out of the car at the restaurant, I looked at him and I realized immediately he had lost quite a bit of weight. I saw him, I said, "Man, he has lost weight, he looks great." I've known this guy for decades, literally decades. We went into this restaurant, and I'm not going to give any free advertisement this morning, but we went into this restaurant where you get really big burritos, okay? There's only like three restaurants to choose from at that point. You get really big burritos. He sat down across from the table and he had two tacos. I didn't even know they sold tacos. I sat down and I looked across the table at him. I said, "You're eating two tacos?" I was like, "What'd you do, order off the kids' menu?" He said, "I'm trying to exercise self-control." I said, "Well, you look like you've lost quite a bit of weight." He said, "I have." I said, "What changed for you?" He said, "My wife came into the room several months ago, and she told me I don't have self-control over anything in my life." He didn't ask for her opinion. She just shared it with him. "Honey, you don't have self-control over anything in your life." It's not that he was a crazed eater. It's not that he sat up every single night binging on Netflix. It's not that he was running off with other women and having illegitimate sex with other people's spouses. None of that. The lack of self-control in his life had just slowly worked its way into his day-to-day. He wasn't some crazed maniac. He was just living life, doing good, being a dad and a husband and fulfilling his role at work. But he had lost center in some of the most basic realities of his relationship with himself, his wife, his body of Christ. Going into today, I truly thought, what would it look like if I just challenged us to at some point today or this week, I wouldn't let it linger very long, but what would it look like if each of us grabbed a trusted friend or family member and we sat down together and we looked across the table at them and we asked, "Where in my life do I not have control? Like, would I be willing as a person to put my heart in the hands of another person and let them say to me honestly and lovingly, 'Dwayne, you don't have control in dot, dot, dot. You have lost self-control in these areas.'" I believe we need to self-reflect and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, are we in step with you? I think we need to pull somebody aside, a trusted friend, a trusted family member, a spiritual director, and we need to ask the question, where do you see in my life that my passions, my desires, my emotions, my inclinations are ruling me rather than me ruling them through the power of the Holy Spirit? And the third one is, I believe we need to be asking the Holy Spirit for help. You know, the scripture says that those of us who desire wisdom should pray for wisdom, and the God of peace will give us wisdom. And I believe the same is true for the fruit of the Spirit, that if we desire the Holy Spirit, that if we pray for the Holy Spirit will be becoming in us and start to shape us and make us. And it's not that we pray to be more loving. We don't pray to be more self-controlled. We don't pray to be more patient. We pray for the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes in us and he takes residence in us, the fruit of the Spirit is the byproduct of that relationship. You know, one of the worst things perhaps I could have done for us through this series would be to say to you, be more loving, be more peaceful. No, seek the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Begin to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And when that happens in our lives, we'll be more loving. We'll be more patient. We'll be self-controlled. We'll be joyful. We'll be kind. We'll be gentle. I think we need to spend some time in personal reflection and ask, am I keeping in step with the Holy Spirit? I think we need to pull a trusted friend or family member aside and say, where have my passions and my desires and my emotions and my inclinations gotten the best of me? And how do they do that often? And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will start to come in and dwell within us. There's a relational nature, not just to self-control, but there's a relational nature to the entirety of the fruit of the Spirit. And your self-control will primarily be exercised on behalf of people in your life. Ask them how you're doing. What I want to do this morning is I just want to give us a few minutes to start to practice point number one and point number three. And if today the person you'd like to talk to is in this room, get up and move to them. Go to them. Start having that conversation now. But as Pastor Alyssa leads us, I want to just invite us to make our chairs altars. I want us to invite us to take up the altars for what they are and for us to start asking the question, Holy Spirit, am I in step with you? Holy Spirit, will you come in me in a fresh new way so that I might become less and that you might become more? And as we go into this song, I just invite you to enter into a time of prayer, a time of reflection, and a time of seeking the Holy Spirit in a new way. I invite you to come to the altars, stand up and kneel at your chairs, walk around this room, whatever it would look like for this space to become a holy space this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you today. We need you to be moving and active, faithful to speak to us, faithful to speak in us. God, so that we might just, God, take inventory on how we're doing and following your will and your way for our lives. God, we want to imagine a church that is in step with you. We want to imagine a church that is following your passion and your desires rather than our own. Because God, we know that as we seek you and after we follow after you, that it's there that your fruit takes residence, and it's there that we are best poised and ready to do the mission of the work that you've called us to do in this city and in our community. So God, we pray for passion and desire, God, to be fueled by you, to be legitimate in fulfilling our relationship with you, God, thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for the gift of salvation. But Jesus, today, don't simply forgive us for our sins. Become Lord of our lives in a new way, where your Holy Spirit is not only leading the way, but setting the course, setting the path for our lives, both the long road of obedience and the short day-to-day interactions that we have with family and friends and coworkers. God, help us to be in step with you. And Lord, I pray now that all across this room, you hear the cries of our hearts. You surround us with loving brothers and sisters to encourage us and strengthen us on this journey. God, so that we might become less, that you might become more, and our lives might be a blessing to others. Hear our prayers now. In Jesus' name we pray.